In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today's your lucky day. This sermon has to be shorter than usual because we need to be over in the parish hall as soon as possible for our Thanksgiving brunch. But this is a challenge because this parable in Matthew's gospel is hard. It's hard for a couple of reasons. Hard because sometimes Jesus told difficult stories. Stories that were the opposite of sentimental. Stories that weren't meant to make us feel all warm and fuzzy inside, but to get our attention and to wake us up. The author Flannery O'Connor was once asked why she wrote such stark stories with such grotesque, overdrawn characters. If you've read her, you know what I'm talking about. She said simply, "To the hard of hearing, you shout, and for the almost blind, you draw large and startling figures." Sometimes Jesus tells stories that shout. The other reason this story is hard is that we often make it hard unnecessarily. While some of Jesus' parables are meant to be read as allegories, like the parable of the sower and the parable of the prodigal son, they weren't all meant to be read that way. We can cause ourselves all kinds of problems when we try to read all of his parables as allegories when they're not meant to be. For example, there's no reason to think that the master in our parable today is to be understood as God or as Jesus. The way the master behaves in this parable is nothing like the character of God or of Jesus that we know in the rest of Scripture. So when preachers try to make this parable an allegory, they have to do all kinds of gymnastics to make it work. And I've never been convinced that they make it work. This parable comes at a point in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for his death. He's preparing them to continue his mission in his absence. So he tells them this simple story, which includes both an invitation and a warning. In this story, the wealthy master of a large estate goes away on a long journey and leaves his business interests in the hands of some retainers who were expected to carry his business on for him. This was a common practice in the ancient world. The master entrusts his so-called slaves, each with a different amount of money according to their ability. A talent is a denomination of currency in this case. It's not a skill or an ability. And even one talent is a lot of money. One talent, which is the smallest amount of the three amounts entrusted to these slaves, one talent is equal to 20 years' wages for an average worker in that time. Five talents would be the equivalent of 100 years' worth of salary. So for us today, that would be millions of dollars entrusted to our stewardship. So the disciples, hearing this story, would have thought, wow, a lot has been entrusted with these people. And they would have understood that Jesus is telling them, this is a major opportunity to be in business with this particular master. So when the master returns and sees that two of his slaves have doubled what he has invested in them, he rewards them, saying, "Enter into the joy of your master. This is the obvious result. You do the work, you get to reap the benefits." That's the invitation of the story. That's the invitation that Jesus makes both to his original disciples and to us. He invites anyone listening to this story to understand that we've all been entrusted with tremendous gifts and that we are called to use what's been entrusted to us. Because he tells this story while instructing the disciples in how to behave in his absence, we're supposed to make the connection that in his absence, we need to invest our gifts in the same way he did. We need to use them for the building up of the kingdom of God, for welcoming the outcast, healing the brokenhearted, comforting those who mourn. And if we use our gifts accordingly, we will enter into the joy of our Master. We will share in the joy of God. That's just how things work. Now, the first two slaves do what is asked of them. But the slave who was given just one talent, he buries it in the ground for safekeeping. His choice is one made of fear. He chooses to remain on the margins of the Master's business, not to risk, not to invest deeply, for fear that he might lose what's been entrusted to him and be even worse off than before. The one talent slave is the one who won't risk driving down to Watts to spend time with Mama Hill's kids, because it might feel awkward trying to relate to them when they have such a different life experience than we do, or because we're afraid our car might get stolen. But the statement made to the one who buried his talent rather than putting it to use is the warning that Jesus speaks to all of us. To all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. It's not God who's taking it away. It's just the way things work. If you don't use it, you lose it. His point is simple. You have to use those gifts with which you've been entrusted, whatever they are, the gifts of money, of time, or compassion, or a particular skill, like accounting or basketball or underwater basket weaving. Because if you don't use those gifts, they will never be multiplied. They will never bear fruit. They will wither away and die, and you will never experience the joy of having used them for something larger than yourself. I learned this lesson in relationship to a little boy I met in Haiti when I traveled there during seminary. He asked me for my address here in the United States, and he wrote to me every week for several weeks after I got home. He asked me if I could help him go to school. He needed just $40 a month. But I was afraid to make that kind of commitment. I was in school full-time myself, living on student loans. I was afraid of not being able to fulfill my commitment. I was afraid that if I gave that $40, it wouldn't be used in the way he said it would be used. I was afraid that if I gave him that $40 each month this year, then next year there would be another request for shoes or for housing or for whatever. The need was so great. I confess that I let that opportunity slide, and now it's gone. I have always regretted my choice not to risk generosity with that boy. Sure, I may have had to tell him that my funds were limited at some point and that I could only help him so much, but I have missed out on the joy of helping him at all, of seeing him educated, of seeing opportunities open before him because of that education. That's the warning that Jesus is telling his disciples, us included, that God will be about the work of building up God's kingdom, whether we participate in that work or not. But it will grow larger and faster if we take part. And there's joy to be had in participating. Incredible joy. So we shouldn't be afraid to risk it. God has invested in us tremendously, and God would love to see us make an effort to double that investment. The fact that each of you is sitting here this morning is not a coincidence. God has entrusted you with gifts, talents, resources, and has invited you to use them, to join God in the work of building up God's kingdom and to share in the joy of doing it. It's an opportunity that's not to be missed. So don't let fear rule you. Take that leap of faith and watch what happens. Amen.